Everybody. Morning. Thank you all for being here. We love having you here today at the Augusta Road Church to have this worship service. Thank you so much for being here. If you're joining us through any of our online ways, thank you very much for that as well. You all know what happened on the day that David killed Goliath. That's a very famous day in the Bible. And you know that story very well. Goliath came as the champion fighter of the Philistines, and he struck fear in God's people, and there was none to be found to be a challenger to Goliath except for the young man David. And David victoriously slew Goliath. But do you know what happens next? Do you know what happens next? What happens next is recorded in our Bibles in 1 Samuel chapter 18. And I believe that what happens after David kills Goliath has just as many lessons packed into it as the actual events of David versus Goliath. So we can learn just as much here as we were able to learn earlier when we see David versus Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, the Bible lets us know of what happens after David's great victory over this giant Philistine warrior. And there are some things that are packed into this passage that we really need to mine out. Some things that have helped me in my Bible study, and some things that I want to present to you this morning in a nice, loving way to hopefully help in your Bible study, but also in your lives as Christians. We see after David kills Goliath, we see a very important thing develop in his friendship. That's number one. David's friendship after this victory over Goliath is very, very notable. You know, friendships are extremely important. There are tons and tons of sayings about friendships. Some of my favorites are, "You show me your friends, I'll show you your future." You show me your friends, I'll show you your future. I like that saying about friendship. I also like this one. You are the average of your five closest friends. I didn't make that up, but I really, really like thinking about it and challenging myself with that thought and challenging others with that thought as well. You are the average of your five closest friends. Benjamin Franklin, great American inventor, he said, "A true friend is the greatest thing one can possess." That's kind of neat to me, because Benjamin Franklin was a guy who, as an inventor, among other things in his life, he saw things that weren't there yet, and he made them. You know, that's what inventors do. And he says, with that interesting background and perspective, that a true friend is the greatest possession you can have. Sun Tzu, way back in the day, he said, "Keep your friends close." Now, he also followed that by saying, "Keep your enemies closer." But he said, "Keep your friends close." So it's for good reason that so many words have been spent talking about friendships, because they matter. They matter a whole lot. Who your friends are is a big deal. It's important. It matters. Think about if God could pair you up with your friends. What might your friendship palette look like if God picked your friends? There are a lot of quizzes online. I don't put any stock into these things, but you can find out what Disney princess you are. I'm Cinderella, by the way. You can find out what 80s song you are. I haven't taken that one yet. But, you know, you can also find out what celebrity you're the closest match to. Well, push all that aside in your mind for a second and just think, what if there was a test created by God that selected your friends for you, that selected your partner, your mate for you? What would that look like? What would your life look like if God was matching you up with your friends? It's important, because we are who our friends are. And if we want to be better people, well, then that process begins by selecting better people as our friends. If we want to be a better Christian, how about this? If we want to be a better Christian, that process begins by selecting good Christian friends. If we want our children to be better Christians, listen to me, that process begins by selecting good Christian friends for our children. The Bible lets us know about David's friendship. After Goliath, David made some exceptional strides in his friendship. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Bible lets us know that David met a man named Jonathan. Now, Jonathan has an interesting backstory here. Jonathan is Saul's son. And we'll see later on in 1 Samuel chapter 18 why that's interesting. But file that away in your mind now. Jonathan is Saul's son. And Jonathan and David, they are good buddies. They are close friends. The Bible says that they had a friendship love for one another. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 3 is a sweet verse. Not to be taken out of context and twisted into something that it doesn't say, but it's a sweet verse that describes the closeness that's possible between friends. Jonathan cared for David as much as Jonathan cared for Jonathan. That's friendship right there. David cared for Jonathan as much as David cared for David. You know, we mentioned a few famous quotes about friendship. Here's one that comes from the Bible. A friend is closer than a brother. A friend loves you at all times. Well, David and Jonathan were close friends. And this is going to play a significant role in what happens to David after he slays Goliath. So we need to spend some time thinking about our friendships. We have an open door to think about it right here. Who's your friend? Why are your friends your friends? In a sermon, not too many sermons ago, we talked about Jesus and Jesus' closest friends and did kind of a life study of Jesus with his three close friends. And we see that Jesus chose his friends because they had a yearning to be close with God. Is that anywhere on your list for who's going to be your friend? When we're little, you know, we pick our friends because we have the same favorite color, or we like the same TV shows, or we're in the same grade at school. When we mature, it's time to think more maturely on these matters. And it's important for us to understand how important it is that we surround ourselves with good people, because that helps us. That helps us in ways that you can't really sit down and objectively list the ways that good friends are helping you spiritually, but there's an influence there that is definitely felt. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that, ask somebody who is now far away from the church. Where did that all start? Where did that all get started? I think we know that got started slowly but steadily, and that started when friendship choices changed. You remember the night that Peter denied Jesus three times. Matthew chapter 26, I love thinking about this chapter, not because it's a pleasant subject, it's the opposite of a pleasant subject to think about, but it's so insightful. Peter denied Jesus. He said, "I don't know the man. Jesus, I don't know who you're talking about." And then the Bible lets us know in Matthew chapter 26 that he upped the ante and he made vows and he swore curses upon himself if he were telling a lie. All of that started with a decision that he made to go over here and get to know these people. He did that. He wanted to be their friends. They were more popular than he was at that time. more people liked them than liked him at that time. And so Peter makes his friendship choice for that evening based on some of these immature considerations. And look at where it led him. It led him to a position in his life where on that night he was promising, he was putting his hand on the Bible, so to speak, and raising his right hand and saying, I promise I don't know who Jesus is. That started by his choice of friends. Pick your friends very, very carefully. I think that's a fair point to make. And David selected Jonathan because they were kindred spirits. They cared about one another. If you go through your Rolodex, so to speak, of friends, and you find a lot of selfishness there, that's the red flag, isn't it? If more of your friends care more about themselves than anything else in the world, that's a red flag. That may be something to work on or to avoid. In David's friend with Jonathan, he found somebody who was giving, who was caring, who was considerate, who loved the Lord, and who was a good, decent, moral person. After David slays Goliath, we see his friendships. We also see his focus. Look at what happens next. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, we learn that David's life is not going back to normal. 1 Samuel chapter 18, after David slays Goliath, what's next? Well, what's next for this young man is a completely different lifestyle. A completely different lifestyle, which is not the same as a completely different focus. As David was living this completely different lifestyle, his focus, I'm happy to tell you this morning, his focus remained the same, and his focus stayed on pleasing the Lord. But everything in David's life was changing around him. He didn't go back home that day to do his chores. David was now a celebrity. David was famous. Look at what the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 6. When David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, the women from all the cities came. David, people want to see him. And they're singing and they're dancing. This is not a good thing. This is just a word that describes their action, but I want to show you this word in another place. You remember Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, as the children of Israel have made for themselves a golden calf that they now masquerade as their God, if you can believe such a thing. It's true, they did that. They made a golden calf, and then they worshiped that golden calf. In my Bible study class that I teach, the third, fourth, fifth grade, we've studied a little bit about Diana, the god of the Ephesians. Acts chapter 18 there. There was quite a ruckus made in Ephesus over Diana being god of the Ephesians. Ask one of my students about that. And it's so bizarre, as we were talking about Demetrius, who made these idols of Diana in Ephesus there in Acts chapter 18. It's mind-boggling to the kids that I teach that they went to the store, they found this god made by Demetrius, they bought it, they put it in a bag, carried it home, set it on a shelf, and then are worshiping it? It's bizarre. But idolatry is bizarre. And idolatry is exactly what's happening in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. As they're making this golden calf. And then the Bible says that they all danced around it. That's the same word. Exodus chapter 32, verse 19. It's the same word that's used here. 1 Samuel 18, verse 6. David is now a celebrity. With all of the pressure, with all of the temptation that comes therewith. David is the star. And as these women are singing these songs, notice what the lyrics are. Verse number 7, 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. The women were singing these songs, and they said, Saul's the king at this time, by the way. You remember earlier we said that Jonathan was Saul's son. Saul was the king at this time. And Saul is attributed to slaying his thousands, and David his ten thousands. Saul hears this, and he doesn't like it one bit. This is supposed to be Saul's stage. This is supposed to be Saul's show. And he doesn't like that they are giving David a higher praise than they're giving him. Saul says, well, what's going on here? Saul has slayed his thousands. I mean, that sounds pretty good until you hear the next verse that says David slayed his ten thousands. Saul's jealous. This is envy. This is jealousy here. Look out for that in your life, envy and jealousy. From that day, the Bible says, Saul eyed David. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 9. Saul was looking at David and thinking, I don't like this guy anymore. Sure, he saved us from Goliath, but that was the easy part in David's life. One of the things that I think is really remarkable for us to see is that slaying Goliath there on that battlefield, that was the easy part for David. What happens next is lots harder. David's focus is threatened. Now, I'm happy to give you the end of the story here for this scene at least. It's in verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14, which proudly declares, and I happily share it with you this morning, that David behaved himself wisely in all of these ways. David was what was thrust into the spotlight. And David handled himself well. That's good. That's not always the way that story goes. Think about the latest person who's had his or her 15 minutes of fame. What, you know, how has that turned out? Usually not well. Usually not well at all. Well, David, here in this scene, behaves himself well. Now, as you zoom out in David's life, you find this is not always the case with David. David did not always maintain his focus in this way when lasciviousness was presented before him. But right here, let's focus on the present here, and let me tell you that David did a good job, a great job here. In keeping the main thing. Life was bustling all around him. New temptations presented themselves, and David behaved himself very wisely. He didn't let this go to his head. He didn't satisfy whatever urges or lusts he might have been having as a young man. David handled himself wisely. Because after Goliath, David's focus was still on God. The day had changed. David's lifestyle had changed, but David had not changed. He was the same guy on this day, famous and all, not going back to his father's house to do his normal chores and all. David was still the same God. The same guy who wanted to please God. Let that be an example for us. You know, we're going to see some change in our life. Things are going to change for us. But let's still be the person whose focus is on pleasing God. And if that happens, well then we'll be one of those steady, even keel people that we want to be. You know the kind I'm talking about? The people who just seem to be able to handle whatever comes their way. You know, there's some people who can't handle anything that's just a little outside of their customary norm, you know, a little extra stress or a little extra, concern, and people go crazy. They fall apart, you know. Let's instead be the kind of person who can roll with what life gives us. And listen, this is way easier said than done. I get it, and I'm not overgeneralizing here, but we are tapping into something that can be a big help. I said a big help because there's lots more to solving this puzzle that is life than this right here. But this is a major part. Solomon, David's son, to bring it kind of full circle, lets us know in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 that the whole purpose of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. You do that, and your life is going to be steady. Your life is going to be even keel. Your life is going to be able to adjust by what happens or with what happens around it. Paul is another example that's right here at the front of my mind. Paul's focus was on pleasing the Lord, and it didn't matter if he was in a synagogue where he often appeared. It didn't matter if he was in jail where he often was thrown into. It didn't matter if he was before a king, as we see in the latter part of the book of Acts. It didn't matter if he was on a boat heading to Rome. Paul's focus was on pleasing the Lord. And so whatever was happening around him in life was just happening around that focus. It was rotating around that inner focus of his. David, right here, you know the rest of the story of David's life. He didn't always live this out. But right here, David's focus is still on pleasing the Lord and serving him. And so even though his lifestyle is changing, even though he's being thrust into a completely bizarre set of circumstances, he's the same guy. And in his heart, he's the same guy who wants to please the Lord. And that makes his life a pattern for us, a model for us. After Goliath, we saw David's friends. We saw his focus. Now, let's look at his fight. It's ironic that after David slays Goliath, he is in for the fight of his life. After David slays Goliath, he's in for the fight of his life, because now he is on the radar of the wrong person. And Saul is afraid of David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12. Fear makes you do strange things. And right here, Saul's fear of what? Well, fear that David would eclipse him in stature. Saul's fear of David that, oh, he's going to be more popular than I am. He's going to have more friends than I am. They're going to write more songs about him than they're writing about me. Fear of all of that stuff. That comes into Saul's life, and he's overwhelmed. He's overwhelmed by David. David isn't doing anything to contribute to this. This is a character study of Saul and what makes him tick. Saul's jealousy, Saul's envy is getting out of control here. And Saul sees David as a threat to himself, and so Saul decides, we need to get rid of David. We need to get rid of David. He says, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 11, I will smite David. Saul's jealousy is spiraling out of control, and it's leading to murder. The secondary lesson, I guess, about jealousy. Jealousy is not something to play around with. Jealousy is not something to kind of look at as cute. Jealousy can be very serious. It often leads to uglier things. And here in Saul's life, his jealousy, his envy, his own pride, these things are first cousins of one another. Jealousy, envy, and pride. And as Saul is festering on David's popularity, it's hurting his pride, it's feeding his jealousy, it's inflaming his envy, and Saul can only see one way out, and that is David's got to go. It's the same story, by the way. It's the same story of the Pharisees and Jesus. Fast forward quite a few years to New Testament times, it's the same story. The Pharisees see Jesus, and Jesus is popular, and everybody likes Jesus, and they want to hear what Jesus says. And they're flocking to Jesus, and they're being converted to him. They're leaving the Jewish religion. They're leaving the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they don't like that. They don't like that one bit. Leave me for Jesus? No, that hurts the ego, the pride of the Pharisees. That fuels their jealousy, that flames up their envy. And so what happens? Well, the same thing that's happening here with Saul. The Pharisees decide, we have to kill Jesus. Same thing that Saul decides here. Have to get rid of David. David is in for the fight of his life here. He beat Goliath. Oh yeah, that was the easy part. Now he's in Saul's crosshairs. And Saul is a powerful man. It's Jonathan, back to where we started. It's Jonathan, David's true friend. David's loving, sacrificial, kind, considerate, compassionate friend. It all comes back to David's choice of his friend that helps save his life. Because one day Saul is going to make good on his promise to kill David, and guess who's going to be there for David? Jonathan, his friend, is going to help save his life. The friends that you make may one day help save your life. What we learn from David here after he slays Goliath is, I don't know, it's a gold mine of lessons. We've just gotten the ball rolling this morning. I want you to spend some good quality time with 1 Samuel chapter 18. And learn its lessons, because there are tons and tons in there for us to learn. We're seeing the life of a man, David, who wants to please God. And this morning, I'm talking to you, if you want to please God, I want to tell you how you can do that. You can please God this morning by becoming a member of His Son's church, the Church of Christ, by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We talked about Jesus' blood when we had the Lord's Supper act of worship. And we talked about it as precious. So precious is Jesus' blood that it can forgive every one of your sins. David was not a perfect man, not even close. David did some really bad things before his life was over, but it was said of David that he was a man after God's own heart because of this blood of Jesus that I'm telling you about now. That blood of Jesus shed on the cross is so powerful that it reaches us way up here in 2017, and it reaches David way back here many, many years before Jesus ever came to earth. That blood of Jesus is so precious that it can forgive every sin that's ever been committed if you repent and are baptized. This morning, if you need to do that, it would be a pleasure of ours to help you out. If you have already heard, believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized, that's great. God bless you. Make sure that we're living the right kind of life, the life that pleases the Lord. And if you need to repent of sins, you do that in a way slightly different. You let us know that you need the prayers of the church. You're already a child of God, and that's fantastic. And we can use that relationship that we have with the Lord. And that same blood, that same precious blood, will forgive us of those sins that we commit after we've already started living a new life for the Lord. If you need to be baptized this morning, or if your need is to repent of sins, we're here for you to help out while we stand and sing. Won't you come, please?